At a few verses of scripture here. Trust me, a blessing to you. 1 Peter 1 and verses 6 through 9. I'll be focused there, but I really want to, before we even get to those particular verses, I want to start looking at verses 3 through 5 by way of introduction. I want to notice, of course, Peter in this book, if you're familiar with 1 Peter, he's writing to those that are scattered abroad because of the persecution that they're enduring. But I want you to notice how the Apostle Peter seeks to encourage these brethren. And notice what he says in verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know what he's telling them? You've been saved. You've been born again. You've been redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. You have been begotten, born again. Verse 4, notice what he tells them here. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Isn't that wonderful? An inheritance, but he says this, that it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it's fading not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Man, that's wonderful, isn't it? I mean, praise God. Verse number 5, look at what he tells them here. He says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Aren't you thankful that we're kept by the power of God? Amen? Listen, I'm glad I don't have to keep my own salvation. Amen? You couldn't earn your own salvation. You can't keep your own salvation. A preacher said this, "If it was on me to keep my salvation, I'd have lost it right after I got it." Amen? And here's the deal. We're kept by the power of God. So I want you to notice what Peter says to these believers in verses 3 through 5. He says, listen, you're saved. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, just even if he didn't give us verse 4 and 5, I mean, just stop there. You're saved. You're going to heaven. Amen? Listen, I know sometimes we can live under the circumstances and it seems like, man, all this crazy stuff, but we're going to heaven. I heard a preacher say this, on your worst day and on my worst day, I mean, as terrible, as awful as it could possibly be, you're not going to hell. You're saved. Isn't that awesome? We need to be reminded of that. He says you're saved. He says this, that you have an inheritance. He says this, that you're kept by the power of God. And he begins verse number 6 by saying this, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." The truth that is revealed, the truths, I should say, that are revealed to us in verses 3, 4, and 5 should cause us as the people of God to greatly rejoice. It should cause us, listen, to rejoice greatly, to understand that our names are written in the book of life, to understand that no matter what we might face, no matter what we might deal with upon this earth, that I'm going to heaven. Amen? We say, we sing with the kids, "I'm going to heaven, can't wait, gonna see Jesus, can't wait." But some of us, We don't live like that every day, right? We're not mindful of these truths every day. He says, "Wherein, based upon the truth that I've just shared with you, ye greatly rejoice." And then it says this, "Though now for a season." Though now for a season, notice this, "if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Listen, he's going to appear. He's coming back. Notice verse 8, "whom having not seen, ye love." You've not seen him, but you love him. Why do you love him? Because he first loved me. Right? I love him because he first loved me. We sing about loving the Lord. We talk about loving him. And here Peter says, "You've not seen him, but you love him, in whom, though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." See, the reality is that right there in verses 6 and 7, we sometimes don't like living there. We don't like that season that Peter is referring to here. But I want you to understand that as we notice in verse number 6 where it transitions from wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And he says this, that the trial of your faith. If you're taking notes, I've simply entitled the message this evening, The Trial of Your Faith. There are some times in our lives that maybe we would be tempted to ask a question such as this, why trials? Why in the world do we have to deal with these things? Now, I would submit to you that even as I was meditating and just preparing this message for this evening, that I was mindful of the fact that really any trial that I've endured is really not much of anything to even discuss. When I think about the trials that our brothers and sisters around the world that are currently going through, when I read about trials that our brothers and sisters that have gone before us have endured, when I read about the Apostle Paul and think of some of his trials, that which I have endured, and I would probably say that which many of you have endured, are really not even kind of showing up on the map, so to speak. But we find that there are times in our lives that our faith is tested. We have the trial of our faith. I want you to understand really at the onset of the thought tonight that the truth that is given to us in verses 3, 4, and 5, those truths that are mentioned there, that they are secure and they are eternal. No one's going to take your salvation from you. He says that we have an inheritance. Notice how he describes it. Incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I mean, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? We're kept by the power of God. These truths that are given here, they are secure and they are eternal. However, when we would contrast the truths that are given to us in verses 3 and 5 versus the trial of our faith that is mentioned in the next section of this passage, we would find that the trial is simply temporary. It's temporary. And I would say this, it's necessary. It's necessary. We'll get into that in just a moment. But I really want you to think about the contrast between eternal and temporary. We find that there are times, no doubt, that we might be dealing with a particular trial and we think it's been going on for a lengthy period of time and we say, how long? One thing that I know is it won't be forever. Amen? It won't be forever. And that should cause us to rejoice. As we look at this passage of Scripture and really just kind of consider some thoughts this evening, someone said this, with regard to the trial of our faith, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And I thought it was pretty powerful to consider it in that way. A trial, the word that is used here in verse number 7, that the trial of your faith, it's a unique word, and it really carries with the idea of proving. It carries with it this idea, that by which something is tried or proved, a test. Now, I remember being in school and going through elementary school and middle school, high school, and you have tests, right? And many times you don't really enjoy tests a whole lot, but as I kind of got older and finishing up high school years and into college, I realized something about tests. Tests are actually helpful. Sometimes we dread a test, but you know, a test reveals some things. A test reveals what we know and what we don't know. Sometimes we get so caught up in a test and what the score, what did I get on my test, where did I place, but the reality is that a test is going to reveal some things to us of what we know and what we don't know, and if we take the test properly and then we respond to whatever it is that we find out, one of the responses that we would have to a test is, okay, I got an 80 on this, then that means there's 20% of the material I need to go study and find out more. I need to learn more. I need to focus in these areas on these things. And what a blessing to have that revealed to us. And so I believe that a test has purpose, and no doubt that is the truth when we look at the trial, the testing of our faith. I would ask this, just a couple of thoughts tonight. Number one, what is your perspective? What is your perspective? When a trial comes into your life, when a trial comes into my life, what is our perspective of that trial? How do we view it? What is our immediate response to that particular trial? Because I believe that perspective matters. I believe this evening that if we can gain some truth from not only this couple of verses in 1 Peter 1, but we'll look at a few other verses throughout this book and a couple of other places, I believe that we can have a perspective that will help us get the results that we're supposed to get from the trial. Number one under this thought is, what is your perspective? I want you to think about this. I mentioned it already. They are temporary. They're temporary. Notice in verse number 6, it says this, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. How many times you read the Bible and the Word of God, it says, and it came to pass. And there was one fellow that was asked, they were having this discussion of what your favorite Bible verse is, and he raised his hand and said, "Preacher, my favorite Bible verse is 'It came to pass.'" And the preacher said, "I'm not really sure I know which one you're talking about." And he said, "Oh, you see it all over the place. It came to pass. It didn't come to stay." And I thought it was pretty good. Amen. And the reality is that you notice what it says here, though for a season, but then turn over to chapter number 5 of 1 Peter and look at chapter number 5 and look at verse number 10. Notice what Peter says as he's concluding this book, this letter to these believers that he's seeking to encourage. He says this, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." Again, notice the eternal perspective. The fact that we've been saved, he's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Notice this, "after that ye have suffered a while." Again, it's a while. I don't know how long a while is. You don't know how long a while is. But it's not forever. It's temporary. It's temporary. And if I can gain that perspective when I think about the trial that I might be facing, the trial that you might be facing, that if I can understand it within the context that this is an eternal, I have some wonderful promises with regard to eternal and some eternity and some eternal things, but this here, this is just temporary. This is going to pass. Number two, when I think about the perspective, I would say this, trials are necessary. You say, "I beg to differ." I'm sure many of us, when we have that trial, that's probably not our first response. "Oh man, I must need this today. This is wonderful." It's probably not how we respond. But I'm trying to help myself and hope to help someone else tonight as well. Notice what it says in verse number 6. "Though now for a season, if need be." Who is it that determines if it's necessary? Not you, God. And can I say this? God knows what we need. He knows exactly what we need. He knows when we need it. He knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. He's created us. And so He knows what we need, when we need it. He knows how much we need, right? He knows. And so when we think about this tonight, and we think about this truth of if need be, and the trying to form my perspective with regard to trials, I'm mindful of what it says in Psalm 66:10, "For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." It's God that does this work in our hearts and our lives, and we see that it's temporary. We notice that it's necessary. I would say this, trials, they're common. They're common. Notice what it says in 1 Peter 4. It's interesting. This is a different word that is used here to describe the trial that is being mentioned here. And of course, it says a fiery trial, and that's just one word in the Greek. It's a very, an interesting word. But I want you to notice that Peter is saying to these believers, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." As I look at that truth in verse number 12, I say, look, this isn't a strange thing that's happened to us. This is a common thing. It's something that we deal with in life. We have these trials, and we find that on the after revealing this truth to these believers, he then says, "But rejoice," in verse number 13, "inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." He says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, notice this, happy are ye. Happy are ye. If a man suffers a Christian, in verse number 16, it says, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so we find that these trials, that when we try to form our perspective with regard to trials, that we say they're temporary, they're necessary, they're common. I want you to consider the example of Paul. Keep your place here in 1 Peter, but turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, if you will. And after we read part of this verse, I want you to hold your spot here again, because we'll come back at the end to this verse of Scripture as well. But I want you to notice the perspective of the Apostle Paul. And of course, we don't have time this evening to discuss all of the things that Paul suffered and that he dealt with, but we understand, if you want to jot down in your notes, you can look back over later to 2 Corinthians 11, really verses 22 down through verse number 30, and just see all of the things that Paul endured. And as you think about his missionary journeys and his endeavors as he was serving the Lord, all that he dealt with, and yet he says this in verse 16, of 2 Corinthians 4, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Notice verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So he calls it a light affliction, and then he says that it's only for a moment. Again, we talked about there being temporary, if need be, for it says, though for a season, if need be. It says that after you've suffered a while. Listen, when we think about eternity in light of our lives, it really is just that long. I mean, our entire life. In view of eternity, right? If you live 70 years, if you live 100 years, somebody said to me the other day, they want to live to be 102. I don't know how in the world they got the number 102, but they came up with 102, and they told me they want to live to be 102. And I look, I don't want to live to be 102. I'm just being honest with you. I'd rather just go to heaven, amen? But the reality is that they said they want to be 102. Listen, if they live to be 102, it's just that long with regard to eternity. So how long is the trial within the 102 years or the 70 years or how many years God gives us? The trial is even shorter than the life. It's just a moment. Now, we're living in it, so we feel like it's forever, right? When is this going to ever end? When am I going to get relief? I understand. But again, we're trying to gain this perspective of trials. And as we look at 1 Peter and really the whole of the book, and then look at the example of Paul, I believe that it will help us to have this perspective that would enable us to endure the trials in the manner in which we ought to, so that, number two in your notes, what is it that trials produce? What is our perspective, but then what do trials produce? And I see, I want the trial, if I understand properly, as I mentioned a moment ago about tests, that tests have a purpose. Trials have a purpose. Amen? And there's a purpose in that trial, and if I understand the purpose, and I understand that God's trying to produce something in me, He's trying to produce something in you, then that's going to my perspective and my understanding of that. Then I say, well, what is it that it produces? 1 Peter chapter number 1, where we started, notice in verse number 7, as he begins, he says that the trial of your faith, notice how he describes the trial of our faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Now, remember, he's talking about verses 3 through 5, the eternal perspective, right? These truths that he's given to us. And then he says, listen, the trial of your faith, it's more precious, it's much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And he's talking about that gold that's been tried with fire and just the preciousness of that gold. But then as he makes that comparison to our faith as it's being tried, he says that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I believe the first thing that a trial produces, it refines us. It refines us. We look at that trial, that fiery trial that is mentioned in 1 Peter 4 in verse number 12, and that literally carries with it the idea it would be used in the context of a refiner's fire. That Greek word would be used in that context. And these individuals, they understood what that was. Some of us have never perhaps seen and witnessed the process of refining metal and seeing how they go through that process to get the impurities out. We think about the Word of God, and as God says in Psalm 12, how that the Word of God is as silver tried in a furnace seven times, and speaking of the purity. And we find that maybe we've not encountered that or seen that. It's a really exciting study to see how all that stuff works. But God is refining us. That's awesome. That He has enough interest in us to refine us. Here's what Job says. Now you think about Job. He had some difficulties, did he not? You read Job chapter number 1. Wow. Wow. As one servant is speaking, telling about a calamity, another one's coming to tell him about the next thing, right? You ever been in a position where you say, I don't want any more news today? I mean, look, it's all been, I just can't handle it, no more. Wait until another day. Yeah, that was Job. He didn't say that, but that's how it was working out. But notice what he says as he's replying to Eliphaz in Job 23:10. He says this, but you know what the way that I take, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When He, God, hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. See, He refines us. What is it that's produced, that refining? I believe that what is produced also is patience. Notice in James chapter number 1, the Bible says there in James 1, talking about the trial, of course, that is being dealt with here to start this particular book. In James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this. You know, there's some things God wants us to know, right? Why? Because that knowing something helps our perspective and helps us to be able to endure it. And we're noticing here, again, it really could kind of go all together with our perspective because we're knowledgeable of these things and it helps us to endure them in a proper way. He says in verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. I believe also that it produces maturity. Go back to 1 Peter, if you will, chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. These are interconnected, no doubt, when you speak about the refining and you speak about the maturity. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, we read part of verse number 10 a moment ago, speaking about the fact that trials are temporary. The Bible says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, notice this, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I believe that's maturity. If I could take all of those words and sum it up in one word, I would say it's spiritual maturity. When we think about the spiritual maturity, you know, the believers in Corinth, Paul says to them, I can't speak to you as unto spiritual. I have to speak to you as unto carnal. You're babes in Christ. Now, it's one thing to be a babe in Christ because you just got saved. That's normal. That's acceptable. You're to grow in grace, amen, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. But it's a problem when you're Hebrews chapter number 5 context, then in the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you. They're still babes in Christ. They were supposed to be at a place where they had matured spiritually. Can I tell you that as we have this proper perspective of trials, that we'd understand again that these trials are working in us, they're producing in us this spiritual maturity, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Wow. That spiritual maturity. And we find this evening that as we would look at the truth that Peter has given to these believers in 1 Peter, and we've kind of scattered through a couple of thoughts in a couple of different chapters here, and we notice that Peter's trying to encourage these believers. They were going through some real difficult times. I want to use the example of Paul once again. In closing, I asked you to keep your spot there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And again, we read part of that verse in verse number 17. And he said that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and again, having that understanding that these trials are temporary and really they're just a light affliction. Notice what he says. Notice how he describes it in verse number 17 at the end. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, as human beings, it's a whole lot easier for us to focus on the trial, on the temporary, than it is for us to focus on the promises, the eternal, that Peter prefaced that section with in 1 Peter 1. Why? Because the trial's in our face. It's something that we're dealing with. It's something that we're going through. But while we look not at these things which are temporal, these things which are seen, we're having that eternal perspective. I think about those in various places around the world. Of course, at this particular time, we think of those that are in Afghanistan. It's the biggest thing kind of that we're faced with right now as far as looking at someone that's facing a real serious situation, a trial, that quite frankly, I don't think any of us can really relate to. I just can't. I can't relate to someone knocking on my door to find out if I have a Bible or if I have a Bible app on my phone for the purpose of imprisoning or killing me. I can't understand that. We've been spoiled in America. We really have. And sometimes we got a little something go on and we're like, oh man, I have such a huge trial. And then something like this happens on the world stage and it helps us to kind of re-evaluate things and say, you know what, it really isn't that bad. And we have this perspective. Listen, it's easy for us to get into the weeds, so to speak, when we're dealing with a trial. But I hope tonight that as we do just a brief study of these verses of Scripture and the truth that Peter is seeking to encourage these believers with, that it would help us to have a perspective of trials that would help us to properly endure them so that we could see these things produced in our lives. God uses trials to produce things in our lives. No doubt there are times in which we would think, oh, I wish everything would just be so easy and I'd never have any problems and everything would just work. But we become very independent in a state like that, do we not? And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so there are times in which he brings us to a place, through a trial perhaps, where we understand in a greater way how much we need him. And we learn things about him that otherwise we would not have learned. The trial of your faith. Oh, that God would help us to develop a perspective that would be biblical, that would help produce in us what God desires to produce. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the work that you do in our hearts and lives. We thank you that you know what we need, when we need, how much we need. We thank you that it's just for a season, just for a little while. Though we do not know the specified period of time, we can rejoice in knowing that it's not forever. God, would you help us to be mindful of the promises, the truths that were given in verses 3 through 5 with regard to the fact that we're saved and we have an inheritance and that we're kept by the power of God. What a blessing. To be mindful of the fact that on our worst day, in the worst of circumstances, that the second death hath no power over us. Pray that you'd bless our time of prayer. Thank you for the privilege. I pray that you'd encourage us as we read about the missionaries. Help us to pray appropriately for these missionaries. Help us to pray one for another as we fulfill truth that you've given us in your word to pray one for another. And Lord, we thank you that you hear and answer prayer, that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Bless now, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.